As I look around, I really have such a sense of gathering as family, and I hope you have the same. We count it a privilege to gather with you like this and to travel in the Lord together and see what He has for us. So just my privilege to add to the welcomes you've hopefully already received and just say welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. And if you're just starting to attend or checking us out, we welcome. Great to gather with you this morning. Well, let's dig right in. We have some important stuff from the Lord to consider this morning. So we're traveling to the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 28. That's where we're going to pick it up at. Genesis 28. The ushers have walked down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with this. So just raise your hand. They will pass the Bible over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. And for all of us, let's go to Genesis chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Word of God. Now, as they do that, I just want to add a couple of announcements. By the way, now, that, what Tim just mentioned about over in the youth center, you know, he mentioned the fact that we're looking to try to sell the half pipe over there. We call it the half pipe, but for anybody who has children 10 and under, what's that called? That's the really cool slide. And that's basically what it's been about 90% of the time, just a really great big slide. Well, unfortunately, it has to go bye-bye. So we're looking to see where God might want that to go to and all, but we just want to let you know about that opportunity. Secondly, I want to mention the fact that my wife Kathy is not here this morning. She's back in Dallas visiting with a real dear friend of ours that is going through some health issues and stuff, and some physical health issues, and so Kathy's back there. Interesting, it's been that kind of week because she went back there to minister to her, and Kathy herself, well, both of us have been kind of been attacked by some kind of a bug this week, and you know, it's just a bug, but I'm just pointing out the fact that it's interesting how things can go sometimes. It's been an interesting week for both of us, but God is faithful through it all. And I say all that to say this, I will not be greeting at the door today with the hopes that this bug will stop here and not continue on. But don't let this voice, and it held through first service, I trust God will get it through second, but don't let my voice keep you from hearing God's voice. And so if this should become raspy or something, just hang in there. Maybe it's an imitation of somebody, I don't know. But let's press on. Genesis 28 is where we are going to pick it up this morning. Look at verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10 is where we're going to pick it up. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Having now set before us that portion of Scripture that I know God has some awesome stuff for us in, I think we need to go back and make sure we set the table. It's going to be important we understand the context so we can get the most out of what we're looking at this morning. To do that, turn back, leave your hand right there, but just go back a few pages here. Go to Genesis 25 for just a moment. You'll remember we have been considering Abraham, who God had called, that man that God had called out of the Mesopotamia and all, and brought him down to this land, and God had given the calling upon Abraham that he was going to do awesome things in and through him. And then Abraham and Sarah, though they were very old, gave birth to a child, gave birth to Isaac, and then we saw that, and God Last week we saw how Isaac in turn and God went out and brought a wife back for Isaac, brought Rebekah back. And so that's where we kind of pick up the story now. So go to Genesis 25, look at verse 21 as we're just kind of getting up to speed here for this morning. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. She said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Well, as God here indeed proclaims, so it happens. Rebekah does indeed go on to give birth to twins. The older one, the first to make his entrance, is named Esau, and the second one is named Jacob. It's Jacob who we're focusing on this morning. We get to our text. And what was true for her pregnancy, meaning these two little guys apparently were already duking it out there in the womb, what was true for her pregnancy became true for their lives. There was indeed tension between these twins, Esau and Jacob. Now go in chapter 25. Go down to verse 29. We'll pick it up there. They're older at this point now, of course. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. And he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. So here now the recording of this occasion in which we see some of Jacob's personality coming out. And he cooks up some stew, and Esau takes him up on the offer and sells his birthright to his younger brother there. Now, having said that, let's go over to chapter 27. Again, we're setting the stage for this morning. In chapter 27, Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob, Isaac, in spite of what God had declared, we saw God clearly declared that the younger would rule over the older of the twins. Esau would wind up serving his brother. God already declared he would do that. But in spite of that, Isaac attempts to go around that and to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Rebekah, his wife, gets wind of that. And so she hatches a plot to have Jacob disguise himself as Esau and to get the blessing from his father Isaac instead of it going to Esau. Well, the plot works. There's that occasion in which Jacob disguises himself. Isaac, being old, not able to see and all, gives the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. This does not make Esau a happy camper. Look at chapter 27, verse 35. But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." Jacob's name means supplanter. We would call it someone who is a deceiver. He's a tricker, a conniver. That's who Jacob is. That's the way he operates. And Esau points that out here. And again, he is very upset about all of this as we read. Now we'll go down to verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So he's saying, okay, my dad's going to die soon, and I'm going to mourn him and all, but after that, I'm going to get my brother. Well, at that point, the mom hears about all that and says, well, I got to get the younger one out of here because the older brother's going to kill him. And she says, I'll suggest to his dad that he send him off back to his former land to get a wife and all. Isaac goes for that. So now we pick it up, chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," the land they're living in right now. "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So Rebekah learns of all this, suggests to Isaac to send Jacob off, and he does so. And that's what brings us now. That's what brings Jacob to this spot that we are focusing on this morning, this occasion in which he's traveling across the wilderness and he has this dream. That's what sets the table. Jacob, if you have the time to read about him, go through these chapters and read them, you'll see that Jacob is a man who is very much about himself. He just is. He, as I said, he connives, he plots, and he's very much a self-centered man. I'm sure none of us can relate to that, but he tends to be very self-centered. He's about himself. But in this chapter, he encounters God. Up to now, he's been all about himself, but God is going to confront and encounter and bless Jacob. But what I want us to notice this morning is what God uses to do that. Look at verse 16. We're in chapter 28. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" I've called our time together this morning. The Lord is in this place. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord. In you we find the one who offers salvation. And in that place of salvation, Lord, of being a child, we experience your continual presence, your comfort, your guidance, your strength. But Lord, truth be told, I wonder if you might not want to challenge some of us because we've lost sight of that or we need to be reminded of it. But Lord, there's this truth set before us that you are in this place. And you are in the life of every believer. And you want to encounter us in the midst of our circumstances. And so, Lord, this morning, I do pray you'd minister and touch and challenge us. Have your way. And Lord, I thank you. Behind it all, under it all, around it all is your awesome, awesome love. And so speak, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text and see what God has for us this morning. Go to verse 10 with me. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." He must be a tired guy. I mean, he gets to this place and he's making this journey across the wilderness. Decides he's going to sack out for the night. And he pulls up a stone. I don't think it's one of those memory foam pillows. You know? It's a rock. Probably a big, smooth, round boulder or something. But he pulls this up, and that's going to be his pillow. And out he goes. Think about Jacob. This morning, let's begin by just thinking about Jacob as he lays his head on that rock that night. On one hand, Jacob is a man fleeing the consequences of his actions. As I mentioned earlier, God had already told them that Jacob would rule over Esau. But Jacob decided he needed to take matters into his own hands. He decided to help God out. And now, because of that method that he'd used, his brother is out to kill him. You've heard of being between a rock and a hard place? Well, Jacob is on a rock in a hard place. But although that's the case on one hand, on the other hand, he's right in the middle of God's will for him. For God's plan is unfolding right in the midst of all of this that's going on. You see, out in this wilderness, God has something for Jacob. So this morning, as we begin to consider this, how about us? And more particularly, how about you? Do you see yourself in any of this? What I mean is this. Perhaps you are someone who is running from the consequences of your decisions, of your actions. Maybe not running physically, but running in some way by just trying to avoid, not deal with, keep yourself busy so you don't have to handle it, whatever it is. Maybe you sit here just recognizing that you've made some decisions perhaps lately and you're waiting any time now for it to all come upon you. Maybe you're someone reaping or afraid of reaping the consequences of your actions. You are in a you are on a rock in a hard place this morning. But maybe that's not the case for you. Perhaps it's just a matter of God has you in a spot you haven't been before. It's an unfamiliar territory now that he's brought you into. The circumstances have you in this place, and the usual things you look to aren't there. Or maybe they're not, you're looking to them and they're around, but they're not providing for you the help, the deliverance, the strength, whatever you used to gain from those things. And that's for a reason. God has you here because he wants to do something new, something different. Now, this spot where Jacob is, it will eventually be called Bethel, and that means house of God. But it isn't a garden spot. At this point, as Jacob's making his journey, this is a barren, rocky wilderness. Just as your life might be right now. Now, you may be in the same place geographically, but maybe spiritually or emotionally, you are in a barren wilderness of sorts. Your head is on that rock pillow right now. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in, and it just feels like a wasteland right now. Whatever it might be, we're going to see God was there with Jacob, and he's here with us. He's here with you right in that place. Now we come to Jacob's dream, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. So the Now, in terms of a ladder, picture like a ladder or a staircase. The bottom's on earth, top is up in heaven. This is a dream he's seeing. It says, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. As a sidelight, it's interesting. There is a whole lot of activity going on in the spiritual realm that you and I are not aware of and so often aren't conscious of. And if our eyes could be open for just a few moments to see it, we probably would be stunned. I'm sure we would be. To see the angelic and other kinds of activity that go on around us all the time. Well, in this dream, he gets to see this. These angels are going up and down this ladder and all. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So there's a ladder, and at the top of the ladder, up above it there, is the Lord. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Abraham had encounters with God and had a genuine relationship with God. His son Isaac experiences and has a relationship with God. Now it's Jacob's turn to encounter God. We as parents wish we could transfer our relationship with God to our kids. Just somehow through osmosis or something, it could just go straight over. But no one can live on their parents' relationship with God. You must have your own. They must have their own. And God wants all of us to have our own relationship with God. And God meets Jacob here because he wants him to have an encounter with him. And so we see that. And what's the first thing he does here? He reaffirms the promise. He told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. He told Isaac, and now he reaffirms it to Jacob. So it's the continuation of that promise. The land over there belongs to the Jews. God set them in that place apart. And then he says here, the land on which you lie, I'll give to your descendants, verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So again, now you're going to be in the land and you're going to have all these descendants. And through you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Well, how's that going to come about? That points to the reason why we are following Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the family. Because this is the line through which the Messiah will come. And through Jesus, all the earth will be blessed. For all that receive him, they receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life. So that's what it's talking about. This is the line. And it's being declared to Jacob now. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So the promise of the Lord's continual presence. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. What an awesome dream. God shows Jacob a ladder. Top in heaven, bottom on earth, angels going up and down it, just your everyday occurrence. No, he sees a dream and he's going, whoa. What is this ladder? Why does God record this for us? Why this dream that's set before us? You see, it is a dream, but it's actually depicting an awesome reality. What is that reality? Though earth is separated from heaven by an impassable gulf, impassable from our side, though man is separated from God's holiness because of man's sin, there is a ladder, a connection that has been made between those two. The great gulf has indeed been spanned between earth and heaven. See, the ladder points to the great need of all people. Job, in referring to the gap between man and God, cried out, this is in Job 9, 32 and 33. Job said, speaking about God, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." This is Job declaring, he recognizes that here's God here, here am I, and there's a gap between us. And oh, that there were just somebody who could lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon me. Oh, that there was just somebody who could span the gap between me and God. Can't do it from my side. Oh, if there were just somebody who could do that. What is this ladder that the Lord shows Jacob? Well, it's awesome. We do not have to speculate about it. Jesus himself tells us about this. Jesus was speaking to Nathanael in John chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but Nathanael comes to see Jesus. Jesus reveals these things. He knows about Nathanael already, and Nathanael goes, whoa, you're the Son of God. Jesus speaks to Nathanael in John 1:51. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Jesus goes right back to this story and declares, applies that image of, that illustration of a ladder to himself. That he is the connection between us and God the Father. The connection between earth and heaven is through Jesus. He is the only way, but he is the way. So who lays their hand upon God here and us here? Well, obviously the very example shows us. As Jesus died on the cross, he spanned the gap for all who received that payment. That's all you have to do, but you have to do that. You have to cry out and ask him to forgive you and apply that payment to your life. But he is the one. The point here that it's making is the ladder is not a what, it's a who. The ladder is none other than Jesus. Well, what does Jacob hear God proclaim as the Lord is at the top of this ladder? Again, he blesses him, much as God had spoke to Abraham and Isaac. He assures Jacob that God was and is doing a mighty work through him. There are some specific verses here at the maintaining, as I mentioned, of the line of the Messiah. Then in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." I'm with you, and I'll keep you. Now, verse 16, Jacob's reaction. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this?" He didn't know they used the word awesome back then, huh? Nah, it's a translation, but that drives it home. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob now realizes something he didn't realize when he put his head on the rock. Jacob declares what? The Lord is in this place. He didn't know it when he started out. He didn't realize it when he went to bed that night. But God was right there with him in it. Right in the middle of all his circumstances. He didn't realize God was there, but now he sees God is with me in my circumstances. An angry, vengeful brother was out to get him, but God was right there with him. He was on a trip into unknown territory, but God reassures him, I'm with you, even in unknown turf. There had been a leaving of home and family, but God was there all along. And notice, it's the circumstances and how they were used by God. And what does God use these circumstances to show Jacob? That there's a connection. There's a ladder. There's a hope. There's a resource. There's an answer in the midst of your circumstances. There's this ladder that reaches from God to us. And as it was for Jacob, so it is for us. God uses the events of our lives, the circumstances, the wildernesses, the trials, to show us his ladder, namely Jesus. Shows us Jesus for our salvation, and shows us Jesus as our sufficiency, our strength, our answers, our encouragement, our hope. In all that we go through and all that we experience, all that comes to us via the ladder between God and us. Notice, God blesses Jacob here. God reassures Jacob of his presence. I had mentioned Jacob is an interesting guy. I use a nice phrase. I'll just call him interesting. As I said, he's, well. But God blesses Jacob in spite of what Jacob was like. In spite of what his past was like, or what his future held, God still encounters Jacob there. In spite of the fact they didn't even know God was there in the midst of it. See, I wonder this morning if we wouldn't, if truth be told, if some of us might not have to say that verse 16 applies to us. That maybe this morning you're just now starting to realize, or the Lord in his love is making something dawn upon on you. You know what? The Lord is in my circumstances, but I didn't know it. I'd lost sight of it. The circumstances had gotten so big, I was listening to them instead of God. Would you have to recount right now this morning, surely the Lord is in my place, and I didn't know it. See, in his love, he wants to remind us of some things. He is in this place. Yes, in this place as we gather, but also for every believer, he's in you. And he's in those circumstances. As the Lord encounters Jacob here, again, notice, he gives Jacob this awesome dream, this blessing, this promise, this provision, not because Jacob was hyper-spiritual. We sometimes think that, well, yeah, God encounters people, speaks to them, when they're really the spiritual elite. No, Jacob is a conniver, he's a supplanter, he's a trickster. He's not hyper-spiritual, he wasn't even aware God was there in the midst of it all. What am I saying? Seems we qualify. We all qualify for God reminding us this morning that he's in, yes, he's in your circumstances. We just didn't know it. We lost sight of it. We bought into somebody saying he wasn't, or we let those things have too much weight in our lives. But he's here this morning to remind us, just as he reminded Jacob, I'm right there in that because there's some things I want to do. Jacob doesn't earn this encounter with God, this awesome blessing and all that God gives him. Jacob doesn't earn this. He doesn't deserve it. Neither do we. You don't earn an encounter with God. You don't earn him being able to say to you, I'm right there. God just does it because he loved Jacob and he's chosen Jacob and he loves you and chosen you. What's true for Jacob is true for every believer. See, maybe this morning, you are like Jacob was on that night. You've laid your head on a hard rock, so to speak. Again, the analogy is that you are in a tough place. You can't understand why it's going that way. Again, maybe you've brought these things on yourself, maybe not. They're just things that have come along. You're in a storm, you're in a wilderness, you're in a trial, whatever it might be. You feel alone, nobody understands. You're feeling hopeless. So many things could describe what that rock, that place there laying down in the desert that night was like for him. So many places could maybe describe that in our lives. But the question becomes, would you this morning be willing to let God show you this morning himself? Would you be willing to let God encounter you right in those circumstances? Would you be willing to let God show you you're not alone in that? Did you notice? Look at verse 18 now. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Jacob wakes up, understands that, whoa, God is here. I didn't even know it. God's right here. And I didn't even know it. So what's he do? He takes this rock and he builds an altar right there. He builds a place to commemorate this encounter with God. He takes this rock and he wants to commemorate what he's learned. So he sets it up right there. And what is it that he sets up? What does he set up as a pillar for this altar? This place of worship? The stone that he laid his head on the night before. Now think about it. What does he pour oil on? Pouring the oil on is a sign of consecrating it. It's a sign of committing it, dedicating it to the Lord. What does he pour oil upon? The rock, the stone he laid his head on the night before. I pray this morning we'll all see this and see it at a new and deeper level. That old rock, that which Jacob had been reduced to putting his head on, that which in a really tangible way represented his circumstances, after Jacob learns of the presence and the intercession of God, after God shows Jacob there is this ladder, this connection available between God and him, Jacob takes that rock that represents his circumstances and he pours oil on it. Meaning, he takes his circumstances and he dedicates them to God. Wow, God, you are in my circumstances, and you work through those circumstances so I can know you better for it. I can know you as my strength, refuge, hope, all wisdom, peace, all these things. Because of the circumstance, you show me you. I encounter you more. I know you better for my circumstances. See, too often we're looking how to get out of our circumstances. God would say, look for him in them. Let God work in and through us in all those circumstances. Is the idea. Jacob lets his circumstances become an altar of sorts to glorify God. And to be a place where he thanks God for the blessing and the provision and the nearness of God in it all. Perhaps you need to do that this morning. Jacob had to learn this lesson that we read about in verse 16. Again, allow me to read this. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How did he learn that God was with him? Through his circumstances. How did God choose to get his attention? In the circumstance. How did God choose to encounter Jacob? Through the circumstances. May we learn to look for God in all of our circumstances and to take them and dedicate them to the Lord. The Lord doesn't always show me what he's doing. This is a walk by faith, not sight. But in my circumstances, he reassures me, gives me peace, shows me where to put that next foot step when it's time. All those things. But I know him better for it and closer to him and all. All those awesome things. He blesses us in and through all of that. So the call is to look for God in our circumstances. And again, how do we do that? How do we look for Him? By committing them to Him. By looking up. By trusting and obeying Him in our circumstances rather than saying, I got to figure my way out. I got to do this some other way than what God says. He's not coming through in the way I think. No, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to do what His Word says in it. I'm going to obey Him. And that's how He's going to reveal Himself. I'm going to encounter Him more through that very method. And He will be glorified. May it be able to be said, when our circumstance, when this particular trial, when this event in our life is over, may it be able to be said, looking back, was we glorified Him through it. Not after, oh, we're so thankful when we see it all work out. When it's all, oh, thank. But how about thanking Him in the middle of it? How about offering it to Him in the middle of it? How about us saying, Lord, I'm available to You in the middle of it? And then our workplace, our school, our families, we can say, whoa, the Lord's in this. See, some of us have to go, Lord's not in my place. You don't know where I work. You don't know what it's like around my house. He's there. He wants you to be able to know, surely the Lord is in this place. I just didn't know it. I'd lost sight of it. And that's what He wants us to know and declare and live in the blessing of. He is here. He is at work. He will be with us. He will keep us. What He declared to Jacob, He declares to us. What can we do about our circumstances this morning? How might we dedicate? And this is where the application comes right now. How might you begin to dedicate your circumstances to God? How might you approach them differently as you leave here than maybe you have been? How can you and I take the things we travel through and remember, not just today, but every day in these circumstances, to do just that, to pour oil on these things, to dedicate them to God. Say, God, here, you're right here. You see it. You're in charge. You work all things for good. Here it is. And then begin to look for Him in it, to encounter Him more in it, discover His sufficiency in it. Pour oil. That means commit, dedicate to God what we're going through. Let God reveal Himself in our circumstances. We can use our circumstances to glorify God, to worship God. That old hard pillow, that rock became an altar. Wow, can our circumstances become an altar? Think about that. Yes, they can. Notice what he says here. He discovered surely the Lord is in this place. Not was, is. Present tense. Present for Jacob. Present for you and me. God is in our lives as believers, if you've asked Him in, and He is there in that trial, that circumstance, that situation. And we can know Him better for it. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now to let them start on up. But we're not done. There's some application here that God would have us do. First, I'm going to turn to you and I right now. No one is devoid, or we're no word for saying that you never go through trials. Of course we do. But some of you in particular this morning might be going through a particular one. Maybe there's some circumstances that you feel would really fit this situation. And so I want to take just a moment. I want to give us all an opportunity to dedicate our circumstances to the Lord. This isn't a receive Jesus as Savior time. If you need to do that, go to the prayer room and get it settled. But this is speaking to you, believer. And I say this in love, but would you have to admit that in that circumstance, you'd have to say like Jacob, I didn't know God was here, but this morning He's reminded me. Surely I see the Lord is in this place. He is in my circumstances. And I now want to acknowledge that. I want to dedicate my circumstances to You, Lord. I want to make sure I've turned them back over to You. And I want to glorify You in them. I want them to be fair game for You to work in and through whatever You choose to do here in all this. You see, God would have you encounter Him. But He chooses so often to use those very things we go through. Because to encounter means to know Him better, to discover things about Him, to go deeper with Him. He wants us to experience His love, His forgiveness, His provision for our lives. And we do that in these very things as we offer them up. Say, then they're fair game, God, for you to do just that. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to dedicate your circumstances to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the love behind that which you set before us this morning. And Lord, just believing that this is something that can impact all of us, not wanting to rush through all this, Lord, but letting you indeed, let it be something that we do indeed act upon. Lord, we choose to stop right now and just say, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. I'm going to ask everybody here to leave your heads bowed for just a moment. This is not an altar call. You will not need to come up front. You know the Lord. But would you have to confess this morning that in the particular circumstance you've been going through, you lost sight of Him? Would you have to confess this morning that surely the Lord is in this place and you didn't know it? But now you do remember it. You've been reminded of it. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to stand up. Right where you are, you have to say a thing. You don't have to come down front. But as an opportunity to just kind of dedicate those circumstances to Him. But for others, He's with you and you recognize that. But maybe you have kind of lost sight of it. Maybe you just want to take the opportunity to freshly dedicate these things to the Lord, your circumstances, the trials. For some, maybe you are going through a wilderness, a rough time in a relationship, whatever it might be. And again, you just need to be reminded of His provision, His presence, that He wants to encounter you in that. And you want to be available, maybe standing for you or represent just, yeah, Lord, I want to be available for you to show me more of you and know you better through this. I want to freshly dedicate this whole circumstance to you. So whatever it might mean to you, if this is something that's touching your heart, I invite you now. I invite you to take this opportunity and dedicate your circumstances to the Lord. If that's you, just stand for a moment. I just want to pray for you. You don't have to do anything else. You're not going to say anything to anybody. For some, it's that you didn't know the Lord was there. For others, you knew He was there, but you just want to freshly dedicate this. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, I reckon I want to obey you more in this, or just whatever it might be. I want to encounter you in this. I want you to redeem this, Lord. I want you to redeem these circumstances for your glory. Lord, I want to worship you in these things. I'm tired of just being weighed down by them. I want to glorify you in it. I want to worship you. I want to pour oil on. I want to consecrate my circumstances to you. If that's you, just stand. Many have. If you haven't yet, feel free to. I'm just going to say a word of prayer for you. You're just dedicating your circumstances to Him. Now, in doing that, you're really giving it to Him. You're acknowledging He's in it. You're going to look for Him to work in it. You're going to let Him work in that circumstance in you. Father, I rejoice in how you do work. This love you continually have. We see Jacob, Father, who he didn't earn this and all. He didn't even know you were with him, but you were. And so, Lord, you meet us right where we're at. How awesome that is, Lord. You don't ask us to jump through hoops, crawl over glass for 10 miles. You meet us right where we're at. And you speak to us that truth that we can indeed proclaim, surely the Lord is in this place, in my life, in these circumstances. Thank you for the way you come to us where we're at, and you lead us on the way you'd have us to go. Father, for each one who has stood right now, Lord, lead them on. Thank you, Lord. They're standing to give a fresh recognition that you are there and that you work all things for good. Lord, they're standing that whatever it might represent specifically, only you know, but you do know, Lord. And Lord, they're dedicating their circumstances to you. They're pouring oil over their circumstances. That oil of the Holy Spirit over their circumstances. Father, thank you. We join with them in giving you their circumstances. Now, Lord, thank you for that fact that you won't leave, you won't forsake, that we can need to walk by faith because you're worthy of us placing our faith in. Lord, that in you do find our hope, our peace, our strength. So thank you for reminding each one of us. And Lord, we're going to choose to be available in it. We're going to hear and walk and obey what you'd show us in this. And Lord, our prayer is that you would indeed be glorified through all the circumstances represented here. So Lord, for each one who has stood, help them to really in a deep and fresh way, just be able to know, well, you're knowing that surely the Lord is in that place, in that circumstance, in those events, in their lives. True for all of us, Lord. So we thank you. And now for all of us, Lord, as we head out, thank you that you go with us, never leaving, never forsaking. And may we be quick to proclaim and look for and acknowledge that surely you are in this place. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Amen. Let's all stand as the team wraps up our time with a time of worship.